Into some of Jesus, but we've focused primarily on the story of Job, and this morning I want us to just touch on the last dialogue section of this book, which begins in chapter 38. The outline is the prologue in chapters 1 and 2, then we got dialogue that runs from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 41, and then we have epilogue in chapter 42. This dialogue here beginning in chapter 38 is between God and Job. There is a little bit of a dialogue that takes place in the early chapters between God and Satan. That's in the prologue. And then beginning in chapter 3, God is silent. And there's a whole lot of talking going on between Job and his friends. First, his three friends, and then Elihu, the fourth friend that we looked at a little bit last week. God is silent. God is we'll say, absent. And Job has been wanting an audience with God. He wants to talk with God. And so God has been listening, and now God shows up. And from chapter 38 through 41, God basically talks to Job through a series of questions. In chapter 40, God stops and he gives Job an opportunity to talk. And Job manages about two sentences. And since when Job stops, God starts again. And then when God stops, he gives Job an opportunity to speak again, and Job speaks about two sentences. And then we hit the epilogue. And so what I want to do is, we won't be able to, of course, cover this in detail by any means. I wanted to hit a few of the high points on it. And then as a wrap-up, we'll go back and look at some of the key thoughts on suffering from what we've already seen. So that's where we're going today. Just touch on the little bit of the dialogue between God and Job, and then we'll look at some of the key thoughts. And after we look at this dialogue, I'm going to ask you the question, what do you think was God's intent? When he talks to Job, what is God wanting to accomplish? What's his intent? Chapter 38, verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me." Okay. What's basically being said in these first three verses is that, okay, Job, who do you think you are to say the things that you have said? What do you know, really, Job? Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Who do you think you are to question how I am running the world? Do you really know what you're talking about, Job? That's what he's saying in these verses. And then he starts to ask Job a bunch of questions to find out what Job actually knows. And it begins off with questions concerning the world below this world, the earth and the sea. And so in verse number 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Basically, Job, were you there when I made the world? Job, do you know how I did that? Verse number 8 talks about the sea. Or, who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out of the womb? Job, did you do that? Were you there when I set the boundaries of the sea, Job? Or Job, verse number 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Are you the one who causes the sun to rise? Is that what you do? Do you make it morning, Job? Verse number 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? 18. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Basically, have you been to the bottom of the sea, Job? Do you know what's going on down there? Have you been to the ends of the earth? If so, Job, tell me about it. Verse number 19. What about night and day? Where is the way to the dwelling of the light? And where is the place of the darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? Do you know where light and dark lives, Job? What about the stars, Job? Verse number 31. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth, I don't know what that Maseroth is, in their seasons? And can you guide the bear with his children? Do you know all the constellations? Were you the one who put those up in place? Are you the one who causes the stars to be able to guide men? Do you know that? Then he talks about the rain, the lightning, the clouds, the dust. Then he starts talking about back down on the earth in verse number 39, and he begins talking about the animal world. He talks about the lions. Can you hunt the prey for the lion and satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie wait in the thickets? Who provides for the raven? Do you do that, Job? Do you take care of the birds, Job? Do you know when, chapter 39, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Are you up there when that happens? Do you know all about the calving? Do you know about the wild donkey in verse number 5? Did you let it go free? How about the ox? Does the wild ox in verse number 9, does it serve you, Job? Will he spend the night in your manger? So he works his way through the animal kingdom. He's been in the earth, land, and the sea, and he's asking him questions about, Job, what is your knowledge of these things? Are they everything answerable to you? Are you the one who governs this world, Job? And then he talks about the birds in verse number 39. Is it by your 26? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads its wings towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, and on the rocky crag a stronghold, and from there he spies at its prey. Is it all done at your command, Job? And then God is silent. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. What he's saying there is, God, I've spoken enough already. I won't say anything else. And since Job won't say anything else, won't proceed any further, God again starts. And he answers Job out of the whirlwind. He says, Dress yourself for action like a man, and I will question you, and I will make it known to you. And you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Okay. Job, are you going to elevate yourself above me? Are you going to say that you are right and I am wrong? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity, and clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look upon everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is a proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your right hand can save you. Okay. What he's saying here is, Job, you think you know everything? You think you are greater than me? Then use your greatness to judge the world. Okay. You have this standard of what is right and what is wrong. Okay, then you start meting out judgment on the world. And of course, Job can't do that. And then he talks about God and his power. And Job, do you have the power all over these animal kingdoms? Can you do these things? And he lists out there in the end of chapter 40 and 41. And of course, the answer is no. Then Job, in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all these things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay. What's the point? What was the point of God's questioning? What was he doing? Okay, he wants to establish this big distinction between Job and God. God is creator, Job is creation. But having done that, what's he want to happen? What's been going on before this? Think about the accusations, Job's accusations of God. What was Job saying concerning God? God is unjust. He is not treating me as I deserve, right? That's what he's saying in there. God, you're treating me like an enemy. He had gone to the point where he says, I am pure. I am blameless. You are not right. What's causing him so much problem? What's causing Job so much problem in the early chapters? What's happening? He is going through hell. He has lost everything he ever had. He's lost it. He lost all of his wealth. He's lost his health. He's lost his children. He's lost community respect. His wife despises him. He's lost everything. And he is saying, why? This is wrong. God, you are not treating me right. So he's really upset with how his life is turning out. This is not the life I have dreamed for myself. The life I dreamed for myself is gone. Now, God, you are wrong in doing this. And God is what he's saying. Okay, you tell me that I am wrong, that I'm not doing what is right, that I've made a mistake in how I have ordered this world because Job blames God. God gave, God took away. Shall we not receive not only good but also bad from God? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Remember that whole thing? So this is a true declaration. God took it all away. And now he's saying, you're mistreating me. This is not right. And so God is saying, okay, you think you're so wise. You think you have all this knowledge on how things ought to be. Then tell me all about the world. Are you the one who set it all up? Are you the one who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set? Do you know all about the stars? Can you command the animals? Can you do all of this? Is this what? And he's saying, Job, you don't know anything. There are millions of things going on in this earth that you know nothing about. You don't have all knowledge and you don't have all wisdom. And then you don't even have the power to do what you think is right. I have all knowledge. I have all wisdom. I am the just God who will use my power to bring down the wicked and raise up the righteous. So what he's doing here is he is humbling Job. He's going back to what David said, that I am the creator, you are the creation, and I know exactly what I'm doing. And you can't even explain some of the little stuff here on this earth. Okay. That's what he's doing. And he's doing this to Job because he wants to do for Job what Job's friends could not do. He wants to meet Job's need. Job, as we saw, is really out of sorts. And I'm going to touch on this in the review. Job is so much out of sorts, he wants to die. He wishes he had never been born, and now that he has, he wishes he would die. And God wants to meet him in his need. And to do that, he reveals himself to Job. And now he humbles Job. Job repents of his sin. And then God comes in and meets that need. The need is met through a revelation of the person of God. It puts Job where he needs to be and where God actually is. And when Job sees that, Job gets rest. He gets the very thing that he was seeking. So God's purpose in this is to give Job what he needs, to bring him to the place where God wants him to be, and really where Job wanted to be, in that place of rest. So it wasn't pleasant for Job for God to show up. No, it wasn't pleasant. You know, sometimes we want God to show up. If God shows up, it might not be pleasant. But it met him in his need. And ultimately, that's what we want. When God shows up, he will meet our need, even though it might not be pleasant. So he repents. And later on, everything is restored there, his fortunes, beginning in verse number 10. And we may touch on that right at the very end. But let me pull out some of the, review some of the thoughts on suffering that we looked at. And the first is that suffering is a part of life. Difficulties will come. They are unavoidable. At least some difficulties and troubles and suffering is unavoidable. Some of it is avoidable. As far as I know, none of us have stepped out in front of a car on purpose, right? Why do we avoid doing that? It hurts. Okay, so we can't avoid some suffering. We do it all the time. We don't step out in front of cars. That's a good thing. That's being a good steward of our bodies. We ought to avoid some suffering. Okay. But no matter how much we try to avoid it, it will come. It will happen to every one of us. Some of the time it's going to be just the minor stuff of life. Sometimes it's going to be really, really bad. It happens to the righteous, the most righteous among us, and the most wicked. We have seen that. And for Job, it followed in physical suffering, financial suffering, relational suffering, spiritual suffering, and emotional suffering. He got everything. And every one of us can expect there to be suffering in our lives, in the lives of our friends. And Job was entirely innocent. He did nothing to deserve what he got. He suffered at the hands of wicked people. He suffered at the hands of nature. He suffered at the hands of disease. He suffered at the hands of his friends. So first is suffering is in trials and trouble, is confusion is unavoidable. And it ranges from mild to massive. The second thing is we need to face it head on. Face the pain, the suffering, and the tragedy just head on. And the way in which we do that is not by denying it. It's not by denying that we're in pain. Okay. It's not by trying to minimize it. Well, it's not so bad. It's not by trying to suppress it or to numb it. Those ways of denying that we're in pain, denying that something hurts, or by trying to say, well, it's not so bad, or trying to numb it, can be through alcohol, it can be through television, it can be through computer, it can be through sports, it can be through activities, it can be through a lot of things where we just try to numb the pain. All of that is ways to try to bring things under control. Okay. If I suppress it, if I deny it, then I can control it. And what we're trying to do is to live our lives without God. I don't need God to go through this. I can handle this thing on my own. Okay. Basically, we're trying to live as practical atheists. Okay. No, I've got it. Don't go that way. What we need to do is, as I said, we need to face it head on, and we face it head on by being emotionally real and honest, or to be authentic. It's the overused word. When something hurts, it hurts. Pain hurts. Okay, so we need to acknowledge the pain. How did Job acknowledge his pain? He gets up. First thing he does is he tears his clothes. Okay. He falls down on his face. He did put the ashes on his head. The symbol of grief. Okay. He didn't say, I don't hurt. He did hurt. And you may remember, I said, sometimes the most godly thing we can do is to cry. Jesus going to the tomb of his friend, and we will see this in about, I think, maybe 2 weeks. Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and there he weeps. Does he weep because Lazarus is dead? I don't think so. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He weeps because he sees, I think, the pain that his friends are in, Mary and Martha, and he sees that they don't get it, that he is the resurrection and the life. He sees what the fallen world is doing to those whom he loves, and it hurts him. And so he weeps. He doesn't stuff it. Stuffing can be one of the ungodly things, because when we weep, or when we fall down, or when we tear our clothes or show some type of grief, what we are doing is we are acknowledging that this world is not right. And it is a cry, it is a longing for God to come back and set things right. God, do what you promised to do. Okay, so in a sense, our grieving is an act of worship. It's the longing for God to do what he said he will do. Okay. So let's not go into pseudo-spirituality and deny that we're in pain and thinking that honors God. It doesn't. It honors God when we take our pain to him. That's what honors him. Okay. So yes, we will suffer. Friends will suffer. The innocent do suffer. It hurts. And so we acknowledge the pain and we take our pain to God. And we saw another lesson in here is that the godly can go into a very dark place in times of suffering. Okay. And that's very important, I think, for us to understand. Job was the most godly man, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And he went to a very, very dark place. So dark that he wished that he had never been born. Now that I am born, I wish I would die. And I would imagine, although our text doesn't tell us, I would imagine that he contemplated suicide. That would be, I would imagine that. Because he curses the day of his birth. He's upset that he wasn't aborted or that he wasn't left to die after he was born. He has longed for death. He says, why is it that the people who don't want to die, die, and we who do want to die are stuck living? So I'm sure that he contemplated taking his own life. That's a dark place. And then it got worse because he starts questioning God, but not God, what's going on, but in such a way where God becomes his enemy. God, you are unjust. I am righteous. You are mistreating me. I think I'll just go apostate. He contemplates, we saw, he contemplates just going off and sinning. If I've been living a righteous life, he says, and this is what God is doing to me, why do I even bother? That shows us where a godly person can go. Now, why do we need that, to know that? That a godly person can go to a very, very dark place. Why do we need to know that?
It's a warning to us not to go there. It's also a warning for us not to judge other people.
Okay, two things David said. It's a warning to us about our own selves. Okay, so, and then it's also a warning that us not to judge our friends. Okay, if you had a friend that was going off and was saying the things that Job was saying, that God is my enemy, what's the use of serving God? I am blameless. God is sinning against me. I might as well just live like a non-believer. What would you think about your friend? Yeah, never been saved. You're right. The reason why you're thinking that's because you aren't a believer. Yeah, that's why you're acting that way. You're probably not even a Christian. Because Christians don't have those thoughts. Christians love God all the time. Right? We've got to be careful in our dealings with one another. Christians can suffer. Christians can suffer grievously. And Christians can go to the dark place. And they don't need us pushing them even into darker places like Job's friends did. They helped him into the dark place. I'm reading in the Old Testament early on, and Moses went to the dark place. Moses just gets tired of serving God, and he's so tired of serving God, he just says, just kill me, God. Just kill me. Elijah gets so tired of serving God, he says, just kill me. Jeremiah gets tired of serving God. He says, God, you're making me eat gravel. You're just shoving gravel, rocks in my mouth. That's where godly people can go in times of suffering, and we need to understand that. And don't write them off. What did Job's friends do well? Pardon? What? Yeah. Well, yeah, I guess you could go that way, David. How we use our language. Yeah, they did a good job of messing him up. Okay. But Carrie Lynn, what did you say? They suffered quietly with him. They joined him in his pain. And we sang about that in one of the songs that we sang this morning. Okay. One of the best things we can do for our friends in their time of suffering is to go and to be with them and suffer with them. They wept with Job. They anointed themselves with the ashes. They attended Job's funeral with Job for 7 days. And so what people need, what when they're going through that rough time, they need somebody who will be with them. Someone who says, I will sit. Now, they don't need somebody, though, to say, I know exactly what you're going through. No, you don't know what they're going through. Even if you've had to go through the same thing, you still don't know exactly what they're going through. But a lot of times what we want to do is, your kid died, but you know, I lost my dog. So I understand the pain. No, you don't. Don't try to relate like that. Be with them. And for ourselves, how do we keep our, let me ask you, I said avoid pat answers. What we want to do is try to explain why somebody is going through what they're going through. Try to avoid the pat answers. The pat answer that Job's friends had was sin. We know God judges the sinful. We know God blesses the righteous. You're going through a difficult time, therefore you must have sinned. We're not going through the difficult time, therefore we are righteous. If you were as righteous as we are, Job, you would be going through what you're going through. That really helped him a whole bunch. Right? Avoid the pat answers. Don't. Is it getting? I just read an article. I wish I could remember the name of the. I want to call it the theological error. Who is the smiling preacher? Osteenisms. Beware of Osteenisms. I'm sorry if he's one of your favorite. He shouldn't be. He and others of his kind, and I'm going bad, so just forgive me. He and others of his kind will tell you that you can call into existence the bad things best by thinking them. And the reason why you're having financial trouble is because you have negative thoughts. So the reason why your spouse left you is because you called that into existence. The reason why you're sick is because you mentioned that disease and now you have that disease. The reason why you aren't healed is because you don't have enough faith, because you haven't prayed the right prayer. That's a lie. You can't call into existence the things that are not. God is not bound by your words. He's trying to establish in here God's sovereignty over all things. God does not do what we say. God will do what He will do. So anyway, beware of pat answers. Beware of the word of faith movement. I won't even I want to just stick with the whole counsel of God, not one little verse or two little verses that is twisted. But anyway, be that as it may. How do we keep ourselves from going into the dark place? That's a big question. If godly people can go to the dark place through suffering, how is it that we can keep ourselves from going there? I've got a thought. It's embrace the reality that you might not ever know why you are suffering what you are suffering. Job wanted to know why. And he wasn't getting the answer. And that led him into the dark place. And so I say, embrace the reality that you may never know why. And I don't mean resign yourself to that fact, but embrace it. Those are two different things, resigning ourselves and embracing it. There's nothing wrong with asking God why. But we've got to get to the place where we're okay not knowing why. So how do we get there? And I think that number one is recognize that there are things that are going on that you don't know about. Okay. We're looking in at what we're going through or what our friend's going through. Okay, you know, it can be I've got a great, terrible physical problem, or I've got abused in my past. My spouse deserted me, or my parents deserted me. I had a financial collapse. I've been betrayed by friends or whatever. You're looking at it. This is what you see. But understand that there are things that you do not know. Okay. Job understood what he was going through. He did not know what was going on behind the scenes. He did not know the prologue that we knew. He didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God. Okay. He didn't know that Satan was saying to God, the only reason why Job serves you is because you give him stuff. Okay. He did not know what was going on. He did not know that, and he didn't know the future. He didn't know that there were going to be millions and millions of people that were going to be spiritually blessed by his story. Okay. Totally ignorant of the past and totally ignorant of the future. All he knew was the present. If Job had known what was going on between God and Satan, and if he had known what was going to be happening in the future, that we would be blessed and millions would be blessed, if he had known that he was going to get all of his stuff back, do you think it would have been a lot easier on him? Yeah, all the questioning of the wise would have been answered. But basically, Job would have been serving God because he was going to be getting something. He got his needs met. He got the answers. Not serving God for God's self, God's sake. So understand that there are things that you don't know. Okay. And then number two is believe that God can be trusted. Okay. There are things that you don't know and that God can be trusted. So we have to get to ask the question, how do we get to the place where we trust God? Okay, if somebody said to you, how do I trust God in this? What would you say? Okay, just think about the dialogue that God had with Job. Okay, what was God's point with Job? Pardon? Okay, who is God revealing himself in those chapters, like 38 through 41 there? Who's he revealing himself as? The creator of all, the one who is sovereign, the one who has all knowledge on how this world works, the one who is working all things in there. Okay, so we got a God who is all powerful in here. Okay, so you've got a God that has all knowledge, and a God that has all wisdom, and a God that has all power. Okay. We don't serve the wimpy God. We don't serve the God that we can control. We don't serve a God who can be defeated by Satan. You know, we saw that Satan is a lion, but he's on a leash. Satan is a devil, but he is the Lord's devil. Satan, God can put a hedge around people that Satan can't pierce. God is sovereign. He's in complete control of his world. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. And then secondly, which it doesn't come as clear in here as it could, as it later on does into the New Testament, but God loves you and wants what is best for you. God's love for Job was shown through the revealing of Job's sin. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, but when all this was happening to Job, the curtain was pulled away and the pride that was in Job's heart was revealed, so that he exalted himself above God. And God, in his love for Job, revealed that to him. Now, we might question that, you know, that he would physically hurt Job so that Job could see that he was proud. Remember what Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, what should you be willing to do? Pluck it out. Think that would hurt, Ben? It would hurt. If your hand causes you to sin, what should you do? Cut it off. Would that hurt, Ben? That would hurt. Okay, so he's telling us, sin is so serious, be willing to gouge your eye out, cut your hand off. It's that serious. So that's a lot of pain. It's really serious, the sin that is in Job's heart, and God was willing to hurt him, to reveal it. So that's how God showed Job his love. But for us, how can we understand how God loves us? Pardon? What he did to Jesus. Some of you ladies have read Anne Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts, right? Y'all got together and discussed that. At least you wanted to. Some of you ladies were reading that. And in her book, she tells the story. She writes the story about how she tried to understand the death of her 2-year-old sister who was crushed by a truck. Okay, innocent 2-year-old girl who was crushed by a truck. How do you make sense of that? Could God have stopped that? Yes or no? Yes, he could. He is sovereign. He's in control. He has all knowledge. He knew it before it happened, and he could have prevented it in 1,000 different ways. So how do you get sense out of something like that? This is what she says. She wanted to know if he was really loving, if he was really just. And this is her conclusion. God gave us Jesus. If God didn't withhold from us his very own son, will God withhold anything we need? If trust must be earned, hasn't God unequivocally earned our trust with the bark on the raw wounds, the thorns pressed into the brow, your name cracked on the cracked lips? Has God earned our trust? Yes or no? Yeah, he proved how much he loves us by what he endured for us. How will he not also graciously give us all things he deems best and right? He has already given us the incomprehensible. When God created this world, he created it perfect. He puts Adam and Eve in there, in the garden, you know, this perfect environment. And then they mess it up. All the brokenness that we experience can be traced back to us. All the pain, all the suffering, that was not God's original plan for this world. He made it perfect. And the alienation that we feel from one another, the alienation from God, the pain, the suffering, that is a result of our sin. But God didn't abandon us. We mess up his world, but he didn't abandon us. What did he do? God came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He came into the brokenness. He came into the mess. He came into this world of pain and suffering. And then he suffered pain for us. He suffered the cross for us. So that this earth could return back to the state that he designed it to be. And we saw in our study of Romans how all creation groans waiting the redemption of the children of God. Okay, this whole world is groaning, waiting for things to be set right. Jesus came back and went to the cross to start that whole process of setting things right. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserved. You know, we've got Job who was a good man. But he was not a perfect man. He suffered. Jesus, the perfect man, he suffered. Job felt like he was a good man and he felt like God was his enemy. Jesus was the perfect man. God became his enemy. Job felt like he was being cursed by God. Jesus, the perfect, the innocent man, he was cursed by God. Job felt like he was a good man. He felt like he was going through hell. Jesus endured hell as the perfect man. Okay, so whatever it is that we might suffer and we might feel, we got to know that Jesus has already felt that same type of thing and suffered even more than that. And why would Jesus do that? Because he loves you. Okay. So how do we know that he loves us? Look to see what he endured for us. Okay. That's how we know. If you were one of the disciples when Jesus, the innocent one, was dying on the cross, do you think you would have said, I don't see how God could do it, you know, be working any good out of this if you were one of those disciples? And you look at the cross and you see Jesus, the innocent one, on there, do you think you'd say, I don't see how God can turn this into good? Yeah, you would be just where the disciples were. I don't see how God could turn this into good. What would have happened if you were there and you came to that conclusion and then you walked away? You lost your faith. God takes this greatest evil, this greatest wrong, and works it for great good. He provides our salvation. Now, if he can do that with the greatest wrong, the greatest evil, do you think it might be possible that he could take the evil that is done to you, the wrong that is done to you, what you're suffering, and work it for good? You think he could? Yeah. And we saw that in our study of Romans. He takes all things and works them together for good. Well, how do I know that he'll do that? He says, trust me. I have all power. And I love you. Now, that doesn't answer all the questions. God's never promised to answer all the questions, but it gives us the answer that we need. He hadn't promised to answer all the questions of our mind, but he will meet the needs of our hearts. If we'll let him, Job's need was met. And Job had peace. And then later, God restores to him all that he lost. It says in chapter 42, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. We don't have time to develop that. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all he had known before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil or all the bad that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 donkeys, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had seven sons and 3 daughters. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days. I think what this is a picture. It says that God gave him twice as much as he had before. I think it's a picture of what God will do for us in our future. Not necessarily here on this earth. But it's a picture of when all things are set right in the big future. He will more than make up what he has taken away. And so now we trust him. And we know that he loves us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Job. It's a story with which many of us can identify with in some way. I pray that you will use this story and the lessons from it to help us in our times of trouble. Show us how to be good friends to each other. I ask that you would impress upon us and teach us more of how much you love us, that you never leave, that you never desert. You're always there with us. And that whatever you are, our God ordains, is right. It might not be pleasant, but it is right. And we can trust you. Father, for those who are struggling, those who are in pain, whether it's a spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, I ask that you'd meet them in their need, that you would speak to their hearts like you spoke to Job's heart. And Father, may we be good friends to each other. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Amen.